Children grades 3 and under who would like can go to children's church at this time. While everyone else looks in your bulletin and takes out this other insert, decided today to do something a little bit differently. We're going to read the scripture responsively together from James chapter 1 verses 22 through 27. James 1, 22 through 27. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Thank you. Bill Small is a minister in Texas. And not long ago, he was sharing a story from 10 years ago. His son, his youngest son, is currently 18 years old and a senior in high school. But Bill says when his son was 8 years old, one day they were out doing some things together. And his son, kind of out of the blue, looked at him and said, "Dad, you know, there are a lot of poor people in the world." And he said, "Yes, there are, son." He said, "And there are a lot of children that don't have homes and don't have enough food and don't have enough clothes." And he said, "That's true. Dad, why don't you and Mom adopt another boy?" And Bill said he was taken aback and he kind of choked on his swallow quickly. And then he looked at his son, 8 years old. He remembered his two older sons. He remembered all the things that he and his wife had provided for those three sons. He remembered all the things those three sons had been getting into, and the youngest one was still only 8 years old. And after part of his life flashed through his mind, he looked at his son and said, "Well, son, that's a real nice thought, but I think our quiver and our lives are plenty full." And he thought that would satisfy his 8-year-old son. They took a few more steps and his son said, "But Dad, there are children who need a home. And why can't we adopt one? After all, haven't you said that God adopted you?" Interesting logic for an 8-year-old. Bill said, "I was left speechless for one of the few times in my life. And when I didn't answer, my son said, 'Dad, are you going to say anything?'" Bill then said, "I remembered getting something from a group called World Vision. And so I said, about children in other countries that you can adopt. Not adopt and bring to this country, but provide money to provide for that child's needs. He said, so I said, son, when we get home, we'll get on the internet and look up World Vision. He goes on to say that later they did get on the internet that night. And they started looking around, and as they were looking at different children in different countries, he asked his son if there was anything in particular, or anyone in particular, that he wanted to adopt. He said, well, I think maybe somebody in Africa, and I'd like for it to be a boy about my age. And so they searched, and sure enough, they found a boy in Kenya who was homeless, living in an orphanage that had the same exact birthday and birth year as his son. And so he said, we'll do something, but I don't know how much we can do. Well, all this took place just after Thanksgiving. And so his son said, well, I know what we can do. And after he told Bill, Bill gave him permission to use the phone to make the long distance calls. And he talked to both sets of grandparents. And he talked with several aunts and uncles. And he said, instead of giving me Christmas presents this year, how about give us the money to send to this boy in Kenya? Bill said, my son is now 18 years old. We have had phone call conversations with our adopted son in Kenya. We have sent letters and received letters. And he is doing well. He said, my son said when he goes to college, he wants to major in something that will help him be able to join a group like World Vision and go around the world finding children to adopt. The question that comes to mind, or that came to my mind when I read that some time back, had to do with Bill's answer to his son to the question about adopting, and his son's answer to him, where Bill had been talking regularly about with the church and with other folks about how God had adopted him and how God can save them and they can be adopted sons and daughters of God. And yet, when confronted with this question by his son, well, let's adopt another boy, Bill's answer was inconsistent with what he had been saying. It's interesting how his son had picked up on that. And so I started thinking about consistency. And as we have talked the last couple of weeks about different things of the Christian life and worship and study and those kinds of issues, it dawned upon me that that's not enough. We need to be consistent and live consistent lives. We teach children. How often do we do this? We teach children to say the blessing before meals, and then we sit down and start scarfing down the food without pausing even so much as 5 seconds to say, thank you, Lord, for this food. We teach children to say prayers, even if we start off with that very familiar prayer that I have used in the past and that you have used. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, don't let my family celebrate. Oh, excuse me. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And yet, how often do we go in at night, get ready for bed, brush our teeth, or place them in the glass, and then walk over and flop in the bed, pull the covers up, and never even say so much as, good night, Lord. consistency, which in a couple of weeks will be a similar theme. The sermon's title is Lip Syncing. But Millie Vanilli will not be here. Some of you know what I mean. We teach our children these things, and then sometimes we forget. Or we tell our children and our grandchildren how important it is to be in Sunday school, to go to church, and then how often do we simply drop them off? Or we just kind of drop out. Consistency. Consistency. Well, James talks to those, or speaks to those issues, and talks about this throughout this sermon in letter form, which we call the book of James, or the letter of James. He deals with a lot of different things, and interestingly enough, even in this, he talks about bridling the tongue. And though later in chapter 3, he mentions that oftentimes if we don't hold our tongues, we can start great fires. Wars have begun over a misplaced word or film. And yet here when he talks about bridling the tongue, I think in part he's not just talking about being careful about not upsetting folks, not turning the air blue with expletives. I think what he means here, in part, is making sure, in the context of being doers and not just hearers, making sure that the things that we hear and the things that we say correspond with the things that we do. For to say and teach one thing and yet do another is a misuse of the tongue, right? And so in this particular passage, which we have read numerous times before, you have studied it probably almost ad infinitum at different points in your lives, this particular passage is about consistency. And I want us to think on that for a few moments today. Consistent lives, especially in a postmodern world where there is so much inconsistency. In these verses, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, thereby deceiving yourselves. How often do we deceive ourselves by trying to convince ourselves that it's okay if we say one thing and just do a little bit of it, because eventually it's going to catch up and pile up? We do talk about the little things sometimes being the big things. But here James says that if we do that, if we read the text, if we think about the text, if we talk about the text and then we put it on the shelf or lie it on the coffee table and do not do something about it, we're not just deceiving other people, we're deceiving ourselves. And that can get us into all kinds of bad situations, even the situation where we think we might be, quote unquote, saved. But part of salvation is the process. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Consistency. Consistency between words and consistency with actions. Here in chapter 1, before this, he has talked about, in verse 21, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. And in verse 25, he mentions the word again in the law. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. The implanted word, the word that is implanted in you, is done so by God. Notice we don't plant it ourselves. God puts it in us, both in Christ and with Christ. Both in Christ and with Christ. The implanted word, yes, deals with the biblical text. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hid in my heart." The implanted word does deal with the biblical text. But even more so, the implanted word that has been placed by God within us, that has the ability to save our souls, is Jesus Himself. Jesus, who of all persons who ever lived on the earth, was consistent. He was consistent in what He said, with what He did. And if that implanted word is indeed within us, then part of being Christian, and I would suggest a large part of being Christian, is living that implanted word. Doing that implanted word. When we do not, James says, if we're just hearers, we're like people who look in a mirror. And then after a while, we turn and go away, and we're not really concerned about what we look like anymore. When it says immediately, he forgets. That's a reference that unless there is unity of word and deed, our behavior doesn't change and our witness doesn't change. It can't become greater. We look in the mirror, we get our hair fixed just right, unless it's a windy day or a rainy day. And there are those that when you walk out on a humid day and the straight hair suddenly turns into a frizz. You look like Gilda Radner. Sorry, SNL. Saturday Night Live reference from way back. She had frizzy hair. She couldn't straighten her hair. She had frizzy hair. But we get ourselves all ready in the mirror and then we walk away and we don't give a second thought to what we look like. We haven't changed from just the moment before. That's what that reference is speaking of. But even more deeply, what it is saying is that unless we then take care to match our deeds with our words, our behavior doesn't change. We can speak all the words we wish, but if our actions do not reflect, there's no behavioral change. And if there's no behavioral change, no consistency in action which checks improper actions, then how can our souls be saved? They can't. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we forget that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father." Jesus was not saying, and James does not say, that we can work our way into God's kingdom. But Jesus and James, and actually Paul in Romans, repeats what we read here in James. All say that if we do not act upon that implanted word and act consistently with that implanted word, then we're deceived. And what we offer is not worthwhile to God or for anyone else. No added charge for this, but I was at a meeting the other night. And I jotted down a note here. New religion professor at Furman University, New Testament professor, Tim Wardle, Tim has taught at a number of other schools. Young fellow, spent 2 years living in Jerusalem, he and his wife, as he worked on a degree at Hebrew University. And he said, among other things, he got to know not only Judaism greater while he was living there and studying, and not only relearning Hebrew, but also learning modern Hebrew so he could get around without making hand gestures everywhere in that 2 years. He said he learned a little more about his Christianity and what his Christianity was supposed to entail. And he said, I learned that one of the biggest differences between Jewish religion and Christian religion is that so many in Christianity think that it's enough just to have orthodox teachings and agree with orthodox teachings. He said, my Jewish friends and even my Jewish Christian friends are not satisfied with just orthodox teachings. He said, in fact, they wrestle with every text they read. And they wrestle not only with what it means theologically, he said, but they wrestle with what it contributes to orthopraxy, that is, practice. That is, living. That is, doing. He said, so I discovered that the biggest difference outside of Christianity claiming Jesus is Messiah, the biggest difference in religion between Jews and Christians is learning the right words to say at the right time, or learning the right deeds to do at the right time because of the words you have studied and with which you wrestle. And I had to add that in here because that's what James is saying, and that's what Jesus said, and that's what Paul also indicated. That implanted word is not there just to save our soul from burning or whatever else. That implanted word is there to get us to move and do what God wishes done. The writer says we should look into also the perfect law, the law of freedom. Now, we don't often think of laws giving us freedom, do we? We think of laws restricting. But he says the perfect law, and here James is actually referring to two things. He is referring to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, from which Jesus taught as well. He's referring to the Hebrew Scriptures, but he's also referring to the freedom because Christ fulfilled and completed and perfected those laws. Christianity, he says, is based on the Hebrew Scriptures and the completion of those Scriptures in Jesus and by Jesus for the world. The perfect law then makes us mature and complete. The perfect law, that implanted word, frees us from improper desires, but also frees us to truly minister to all in need, to do what God created us to do consistently, to minister physically. Bill and his son ministered physically to that young boy in Kenya. But they did more than that. They ministered to him emotionally. Not only with the aid they sent, but with the letters and the phone calls and the prayers, and letting him know that they indeed were there and he could call when he needed to and they would be holding him up. That emotional need. But they also ministered to him spiritually. As he knew that they were ministering out of a grace and a mercy and a care that was given them by God, In other words, they ministered to the whole person. And that's what the perfect law, the implanted word here, does for us. It allows us to get beyond just what we read or just what we say. It gives us the freedom for orthopraxy, to do and to live based upon those teachings. To keep ourselves unstained from the world. And James says, part of doing true religion is giving what is needed. It is acts of prayer. It is acts of worship, both as we gather in corporate worship, as we have our personal devotions at home, but also as we worship, reaching out to those in need. And I know we talk a lot about reaching out to those in need physically, and we do have many, many physical needs around here, and that's why we give to the food pantry and to Allendale and to PERC and to the Ministerial Association and to other organizations who can reach folks that we might not see or that might not want to see us coming, but will like to see them coming. But it also means that we become aware of the emotional and spiritual needs of those around us as well, starting at home, starting in this place, among this people, and moving out into the community at large. True religion is not just about singing the songs and saying the words. True religion is about being a doer, while keeping ourselves unstained from the world. That doesn't just mean I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, as they used to say when I was growing up. But to keep ourselves unstained from the world is also not to conform to the values of society which twist and dehumanize humans. As one writer puts it, our contemporary value systems are backwards. For people today, perfection is linked to success, competition, and excelling, oftentimes at the expense of others. For James, it is the opposite. For him, it is to attend to the needy in order to be consistent with what we believe and with what we read in the Bible. And I would add, with what we commit ourselves to be when we follow that implanted word. I'm not saying that this Christmas you need to go out and adopt another child or adopt 15 more, though that would be great. But what I'm saying is that I need to be more consistent in the way I live compared with what I read, what I claim, what I sing, what I pray. Because consistency will help draw that world that is watching everything we do more than what we say. Our closing hymn is hymn number 690. He leadeth me. As we sing, may we truly reflect in our hearts upon that implanted word that does lead us, that leads us not just in reading and in hearing, but is there to lead us to be doers of the implanted word of God, so that true religion will be alive in our lives. Hymn number 690, He leadeth me.